We're going to be looking at starting in verse 9, so you can open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be looking specifically this morning at the church and what the church is called to as the church. And I think the children and the testimony earlier that was shared by Lydia gets back to the most important things that we're talking about here. It's about Jesus changing lives, right? It's about Jesus being who he said he is, the Savior of the world, the Savior of our hearts as we place our hope and our trust in him. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in this world, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war at your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for your word, that it does guide us. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We pray, Lord, that you would this morning teach us from your word. Help us to see you, recognize you, so that we would live lives in the light, walking in a way that pleases you, and being your ambassadors. In Jesus' name, amen. We started watching a show not too long ago at our house, and we were told about it by someone else, so we just figured we're going to give it a shot. And it's the show called Alone. And basically what happens in this show, it's a reality show, but people get dropped off into a remote location, and they are supposed to, with only limited supplies, be able to live off the land. They are alone, they're by themselves, they have their GoPro, so they're recording what's going on, they're talking, you see them progressively over time, and they start to realize that they are in for it. They are all by themselves. They are alone. And one of the episodes, you know, you have a guy that's got a bow and arrow out there, he's shooting a musk ox, and he's taking this musk ox miles to where his shelter is. And he's expending all this energy, and he's doing all this. And each one of the different castes are fully trained to do this kind of thing. They're dropped off. They are able to live off the land. But over time, you start to see how being alone is taking a toll. And it's starting to affect them in various ways. And there's different reactions. People have different reactions. And some of them are thinking back home, and they're looking at a picture of their son or their daughter. Some of them are thinking about the grand prize. If they make it 100 days in the Arctic, they will walk away with $1 million. And so they're thinking about the $1 million. What am I going to do with the $1 million? But others you can tell are just, they have nothing to focus on, and they're really starting to struggle. And so as we look at and we think about our lives, I think at times we can also feel alone. We can feel isolated, and we can not know what to do and where to go and where to look for help and for strength. And what Peter is going to start doing here in these verses is he's going to start reminding these believers who have been scattered all over the place. He's going to start reminding them of very essential, basic, foundational truths, like we just learned this morning from the children and from the testimony that Lydia shared for Jacob. We're talking about essential truths that we need to be reminded of. So if you think about the book, the Bible, the book of 1 Peter, people often go to 1 Peter to look at some of the essential truths of the Bible. If you're teaching a class on theology and what, you know, about God, you would go to 1 Peter quite a bit because there's a lot there. So I just want to share a couple things with you this morning about this. And as we talk about the idea that we are the church, we are together, we are united, and we are called and we are commissioned to go out into this world and represent him and love him. So let's do a quick recap here. If you're looking in your Bibles to 1 Peter 1, just take a look at 1 Peter 1:1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who has been called according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ by the sprinkling of his blood. So he's telling these believers that they have been scattered, that they are all around. But what he's starting to do in this book is he's starting to unite them around the truths of God's word and to find other believers around them that they can gather with and that they can encourage each other with. Because we have to remember that we on this earth are just passing through. We are strangers. If we have a relationship with Jesus, and we are exiles just passing through. And we have to remember that what we have in Christ is so much better than what this world has to offer. Peter says in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we talked about this as a foundation for God's faith, for faith in Christ. It's the foundation is on the resurrected work of Jesus on the cross. If Jesus did not rise again, then this would all be in vain. Sure, we'd maybe get some good morals out of it, but it would not, there would be no need for us to gather. But because Jesus did what he said he was going to do and rose on the third day, we have hope. We have a living hope. And it was because of his mercy, his great mercy. And he says, and last week we talked about this idea of being living stones built into a spiritual house. We were in chapter 2, verses 4 through 8 last week. And we are being built into a spiritual house. Living stones, not just one person. It's not just about me. It's about us. It's about the community of believers caring for, supporting, and loving one another. That's why our scripture passage this morning was going back to the book of Acts, going back to the very beginning of the church gathered, and you see what was going on in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, which Mike read. He said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. It says this toward the end. It says that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It didn't say that every week, once a week, they started to meet together. It said every day. This was not just a Sunday thing. This was a lifestyle thing. And so when we get back to talking about what the church is, it's not just a one-day thing. It's an everyday thing that we're called to live out and we're called to walk in. And what is it based on? Well, it's based on what Christ did for us. We're a holy priesthood. So we are able to offer sacrifices to God. No longer those are animal sacrifices. Those are sacrifices that have been made once and for all by Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you of a verse, 1 Peter 1:18, which I think we have. And it talks about what Jesus did. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was the perfect sacrifice. It wasn't about now doing works. It's about grace. It's about what Jesus has done. And look at verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 2, what we looked at last week. It says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, that the one who trusts in him, Jesus, will never be put to shame. He's quoting in that passage that we looked at last week from Isaiah, and he's quoting from the book of Psalm. Those are Old Testament books in the Bible. And he's looking at those books and he's quoting from those books because those books ultimately speak of Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those prophecies, and the Jewish people would have to recognize that Jesus is the connector. And so this morning we are going to be talking about Jewish people because we need to understand what they're thinking about and understand how we as the church are given a role in being able to share God's love with those people specifically, the Jews. It says in verse 8, they stumble because they disobey the message. So that was what was going on with the Jews. They were stumbling over Jesus. Jesus was the fulfillment of those prophecies, and they were stumbling over him. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah, the chosen one. So I would like to try to do this morning, where we take a brief history of the nation of Israel. It's very important that we understand how the Bible is connected. It's one story. So let's see if we can go through this together. I'm going to look at Genesis chapter 12. You don't have to turn there, but I want to share something that God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. It says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. You will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And get this, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So that is a promise that God made to Abraham to be a great nation. At that time, the Jews would go in, they would possess the land, and Israel was supposed to be blessed above all other nations. And ultimately, all nations, all peoples on the earth would be blessed through Jesus. And that is the fulfillment of that message right there. And I'd like to share with you something in the New Testament that connects that, so we can see that this is something in the Old Testament in Genesis where they're called to be a great nation. It says this, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, the non-Jews, by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. So you see he's quoting right there in Galatians, a New Testament book, about something that happened in the Old Testament to say that the message of the gospel ultimately will be for all people, not just the Jews. And it's going to be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And if you look at Galatians 3:14, it says that that blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's faith in Jesus. That is what was going on back in the Old Testament, where we're resting in the promises of God. And that's what's going on today. We're having faith in God's promises revealed through Abraham and ultimately fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And so this nation of Israel was supposed to be that special nation, that nation that was supposed to be able to talk about and share and to walk by in God's ways. And people were to know that who God is because of how he was blessing that nation and with that nation. But what happened? Israel, the Jews, failed to keep God's law, and they were sent into exile. Now, does God still have a plan for the nation of Israel? Well, we're going to get there this morning. How are we supposed to view Israel as a nation? So look at verse 9 here this morning. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Do you see how all of a sudden right here in verse 9, he's just saying, but. He's saying, you know, listen, there's a big contrast between those that are rejecting Jesus, stumbling over him, and those that are putting their faith in him. So what he's going to start doing here in this verse, in verse 9, is he's going to use Old Testament language. He's going to start talking about things in the Old Testament that they would understand, that they may understand. See, Israel was called to be God's chosen people. And what does that word chosen mean? Well, it ultimately speaks of the grace of God. Chosen. It's not the first time that this word is used. It was used, I read it earlier, in verse 2 of chapter 1. They were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. So what does that mean, chosen? We talked about that the first week we looked at 1 Peter. And what I would propose this morning, my best understanding of this, is that Peter was not just saying that God foresaw people that would place their trust in him, is that God is sovereign in salvation. And so when you see that word chosen, you look at other verses that have that word in it. And the key verse I want to share with you is going back to chapter 1, verse 20. And it says this. It says, he, meaning Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world. So God had a plan in salvation by sending Jesus. It was all part of his sovereign plan. Jesus was part of that. He was chosen. That wasn't just something that was decided last minute. It was something that was firm, rooted in God's sovereign nature. And so when we look at this passage and we look at the idea of chosen, you have to look at other words like that that are found and how they're connected. So last week in verse 4 and in verse 6, he uses the idea of chosen by God, rejected by men, chosen, cornerstone. It's all the same word. You're chosen. And the idea is that God is purposefully, he is sovereign over creation, and it's God's initiative in his great mercy. He has given us new birth. Remember we talked about being born again? That word, that's kind of a phrase that's thrown out there. It's not a work that you can do for yourself. You can't give yourself birth. You have to rely outside of yourself for that. Just like we have to rely outside of ourselves for salvation. It's not about me and what I do and checking off all the boxes. I came to church this week, therefore I'm saved. I prayed sometime this week. I prayed before a meal, therefore I'm saved. No, our salvation is not based on those works. Those are evidence of a faith, you know, that we do good works because of God's love in us and working through us, but that's not the reason. That's not what's going to save us. What's going to save us is our relationship, our faith in Jesus Christ. That is the cornerstone. And that's what we discussed last week, the cornerstone. And so we look at this other, the terminology, chosen, a royal priesthood. Where does that come from? Back in Exodus 19, and I think we have that verse, Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6. Moses went up to God. The Lord called him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you fully obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So he's going back to these Old Testament ideas and concepts for the nation of Israel and applying them to these believers right there and then in that situation. And so we see this royal priesthood, and it gets back to Sinai right here, where Israel had been rescued by Egypt, from Egypt. Remember the Passover lamb putting the blood on the door frames? And he's equating the same thing to these believers here, that you've been rescued by the ultimate Passover lamb. That is Jesus Christ. And so he's making some connections here that he's helping them to see. And this was then when they were in the wilderness before God had given Moses the Ten Commandments. And he's saying that Peter's saying that all believers are priests to God, the holy priesthood. The holy priesthood. And that's really important. And understanding that we can go to God anytime. We don't need to go through a priest. We can have a personal relationship. Hebrews 4:16 says that. It says, let us therefore come before boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in to help in time of need. So that passage right there in the book of Hebrews I shared last week is a great connector. It talks about the Old Testament and how it connects to the New Testament. And so we have this great high priest, Jesus Christ. We don't need other priests. And we now belong to a great priesthood, a holy priesthood, and we have the opportunity to be his priests in this world. And so what does that look like? Well, it looks like, one, that we can go to God anytime with anything that's on our mind and our heart, and we can bring it all to him, and we can entrust it to him, and we can trust in him. But not only that, as priests, we also have a function. See, a priest works within a priesthood. It's not just a solo priest. You're working within a priesthood. And that's a great concept for the church. It's not just I'm about me and what I do, isolated and just focused on individual. It's about the body. I'm not alone. We are together. We are part of the body of Christ, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. And we have to understand that. And so if we don't understand that priests function together, we're going to have this individualistic mentality that it's about me and my own ministry. And you are your own calling. No, we've all been called. We're all part of the same mission. We're all priests. Believers in Christ have been brought into a close fellowship through Christ. And the church is called to be a holy nation also. And I know it's taking a long time to go through these verses, and this one verse, but there's so much in this one verse that is very important to understand. And if you're trying to understand like the Old Testament and how it relates to the New, this is a great place to go. This is a great place to start. A holy nation. Peter's reminding believers, you're supposed to be separate from this world. You're not supposed to conform. You're supposed to be different. And Israel did not do that. They were called to be separate. They were called out to be holy. And it cost them dearly. They were sent into exile in 722 by the Assyrians. And then also in 586 by the Babylonians. They were sent into the exile because they wouldn't listen. They rejected the message of God. So what God does is he sets apart believers to have a relationship with him. The idea of becoming holy is taking something that's filthy, washing it, and setting it apart for a special use. And if you are a believer in Jesus, that is what has happened to you. You've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and you've been called to live a holy life. You've been chosen, and you've been called to live a holy life. Not just on a Sunday morning, you're called every day of the week in your workplace to live a holy life. In your school, you're called to live a holy life. Wherever God has placed you, in your neighborhood, you're called to live a holy life. John Piper puts it like this. You've been set apart for God. You exist for God. And since God is holy, you are holy. You share his character because he chose you, pitied you, possessed you. You are holy. If you did not act in a holy way, you act out of character. You contradict your essence as a Christian, for your identity is holiness to the Lord. You are holy. So we've been chosen by God. We've been called by God to declare the praises, of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The idea of declaring means proclaiming, advertising, publishing, letting people know something that would be otherwise be unknown. When's the last time that you or I let people know, let someone know about our faith in Jesus? Our faith in Jesus. When's the last time? You know, and I'll make it a goal this week that myself included with the group, with this church, would make it a goal to tell one person this week about Jesus. Just one. Share that message. God will put that person on your heart and begin to give you a passion to share that message. Think of that one person right now that you could think of that you would love to be able to share this message with. And be praying for that opportunity. But we're called to declare the praises, the excellencies, in other words, the powerful and heroic deeds that God has done in your life, if God has rescued you from sin and from eternity separated from him, then we should be declaring the praises of the Lord to others. We should live a life of praise. Because that does many things for us when we live a life of praise. It gives us identity. It increases our faith. It focuses our attention on God and not us. A.W. Tozer says this. He says, "I believe a local church exists to do corporately what each Christian believer should be doing individually, and that is to worship God. It is to show forth the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is to reflect the glories of Christ ever shining upon us through the ministries of the Holy Spirit." So God has called us. He's called us. He's more than invited us. He's called us to respond. And not only that, we've to accept that response and to move forward. Verse 10 says, "Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you've not received mercy, but now you've received mercy." See, this is quoted from Hosea, another Old Testament book. I'm telling you, the connections are there all over the place. There's amazing connections to the Old Testament all throughout this book. So the book of Hosea, and the book of Hosea, the central theme in that book is Israel breaking the covenant that they had with the Lord, and how the Lord had redeemed them from Egypt, but they had broken that covenant. They had fallen into great sin. And what Hosea was called to do is he was called to marry a prostitute named Gomer. And she continually becomes unfaithful to her husband. And it's a picture, too, of how Israel was unfaithful to the Lord. But look at this. This is 9 and 10. And this is Hosea chapter 1. "Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." Now, if it was to stop there, you would think, you know what? God is done with Israel. But it goes on in verse 10. "Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the shore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God." So we need to understand that God does have a plan for Israel. We need to think through this. And what does the Bible say? There's a lot of confusion out there about Israel. And in Romans 11, it's called a mystery. But here's the thing. The relationship between Israel and the church, it's not easy to discern, but we need to try to understand what the scripture says. So I'm just going to read something here from Romans chapter 9. And this is Paul speaking, starting right here in verse 1. He says, "I speak the truth in Christ, not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit." And get this, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises." See, God had a specific plan for the nation of Israel. And Paul is recognizing that there's people that are Jewish that don't understand it. They don't get it. They don't understand that Jesus came and he is the Messiah. And so in Romans 9, verse 33, he actually quotes the same verse that Peter did, that we read last week. "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Does that sound familiar? It's because it's all part of one story. The Israelites rejected God. And so the nation of Israel, right here, that nation is made up of people that have rejected God. But there is a true Israel. And so the Bible talks about a true Israel. And what does it mean to be true Israel? It means that you have been redeemed. That Jesus is the Messiah. You recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. So when Paul talks about true Israel in Romans 11, it's the remnant that will be saved. And in Romans 11, chapter 6, it says, or 11, verse 6, it says, salvation wasn't based on race, but on grace. And so if you want to get an idea of what's going on with Israel in terms of how it relates to Christianity, Romans 9 through 11 is a great place to go. If you know people that are Jewish, it's really interesting to understand what they believe. Do they believe that Jesus is the Messiah? That's the key, because there's an organization called Jews for Jesus. They're Jews that have recognized that Jesus is the Messiah. But many people are not, they're rejecting that truth. They're rejecting that Jesus is the Messiah. So as you get into a conversation with someone that's Jewish, I grew up in Bergen County, and there's lots of Jewish people in Bergen County. And the idea of, you know, just asking people what they believe, who they believe Jesus is, get to that point with a Jewish person and have them think about what it means to be Jewish, and ultimately that Jesus came. That hardening that they're experiencing, the Jews, it's not permanent. And the future restoration of the nation of Israel, not every citizen, but those that are part of true Israel, will involve them being, the Bible calls it, regrafting into an olive tree. If you've seen a tree that's grafted together, that's the concept that we get with Israel and the church. And so them, the key is, ultimately, it's faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. And so we place our faith and our trust and our hope in Jesus Christ. And like we talked about this morning earlier, it's about getting back to the basics of the Bible. Today we looked at a broad stroke of the nation of Israel and how God called them to be a people, ultimately, but to ultimately place their trust and hope in Jesus, not in themselves. So this morning, if you're here and the Lord has led you here this morning to hear the message from his word, I would encourage you to place your trust in Jesus. Not in the things that you do to be saved, but in who saved you and loves you and wants to be working in your heart and your lives, that wants to be in a relationship with you starting right now. And so, like the children said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for the opportunity to gather this morning, Lord, to be the church. The church is chosen, the church is called, and the church is commissioned to go out to share the message with a lost and a broken world. And we pray this morning that you would allow us, each one of us, Lord, to go out this week to be able to be praying for and to be talking to other people about Jesus. Letting him know that he is our living hope, that he's done something for us that we could not have done for ourselves. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would help us to follow you and to trust you. Help us to recognize that we are in a spiritual battle in this world. But Lord, help us to remember that in the end, you win. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.